Welcome to Truth and Circumstances, where we apply the truth of God's Word to the difficult situations of real life. I'm Kyle Lamb, and with me is Greg Birdwell, preaching pastor at Providence Bible Fellowship in Westchester, Ohio.
My manager has told me I must wear an LGBT lanyard to support a culture of a diversity and inclusiveness in the workplace. Is my refusal in conflict with biblical submission to authority?
This is a good question, and I think it's the kind of thing that's going to happen more and more. We're hearing about, especially larger corporations, pushing these social agendas on their employees for the purpose of, I mean, it seems to me it's for the purpose of expanding their businesses or even just avoiding the wrath of certain people groups. So it's going to happen. So what do you do? Right. This is a good question.
Yeah. Well, first of all, what would be wrong with wearing the LGBT lanyard?
Yeah, some people may wonder, is that even a problem? And the person asking this question obviously is assuming that it is, because he says, is my refusal in conflict with biblical submission to authority? So he's assuming that he should refuse. So is there something wrong with wearing the lanyard? Some people might think, well, you know, maybe I disagree with it. Is it still wrong to wear the lanyard just to keep the peace or whatever? I would say, obviously, the whole point of wearing the lanyard, even according to the manager who is requiring this or requesting it, is to make a statement of support. That's why they want everybody to wear these things. By wearing the lanyard, you're saying, I support these lifestyles. And that's kind of a cultural norm. I mean, that's we understand that when you see somebody wearing a certain T-shirt that says this or that, you're seeing that person saying, I advocate this or that. Like, honestly, as I was getting dressed today, I didn't wear a Nike T-shirt because I thought some people might think, well, he is supporting people who are against the American flag because of the whole Colin Kaepernick thing. Now, I don't feel that way, but I thought, you know, people might think if I'm wearing that T-shirt that I'm not hard on all of that stuff, but some people might have thought that. So yeah. I didn't wear the T-shirt because people tend to think if you're wearing something on your body, that's what you're doing. So I think wearing that lanyard, everybody around you is going to assume, you support that LGBT lifestyle. So is there a problem biblically with supporting the LGBT lifestyle? Unequivocally, there is a problem with supporting the LGBT lifestyle. And, you know, over the recent years, and this is relatively new in the history of the church, people have tried to make biblical arguments for why it's not a problem to support these lifestyles. It is, the Bible is just clear on these things. And I'll run through this very quickly. Some of the biblical evidence that would tell us that no, this is not okay. Genesis 1, God made them male and female. Genesis 2, the woman was made a helper fit for the man. Genesis 19, that whole sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. So God tells Abraham he's going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. The angel gets to Sodom and Gomorrah, and what is the iniquity that has drawn God's wrath on Sodom and Gomorrah? You know the story, Adam. Not Adam, Kyle. Half the time in my
never
mind.
Never called me Adam before.
Well, it's because we have an Adam Lamb here in this church, and you're Kyle Lamb.
And
occasionally, I make that mistake. So
yes, I do know though.
Well, what was the sin in Sodom and Gomorrah?
It was the sin of homosexuality.
Well, yeah. I mean, any reasonable person reading Genesis 19 would say that. Mm-hmm. But some people have said, well, no, it was the sin of inhospitality.
Right.
They were just rude. No reasonable person can read Genesis 19 and come to that conclusion. Others would say, well, no, it was gang rape. No, that can't be it either, because the alternative that was proposed to these men wanting to have homosexual relations with these angels was to gang rape women.
Right.
So it wasn't gang rape, it was homosexual relations was the problem. And the really striking thing about that is that if you back up four chapters to Genesis 15, Genesis 15, this is where God makes, he kind of officially ratifies his covenant with Abraham. He was Abram at the time. He predicts that the Israelites are going to go into slavery into Egypt. And he says, you're going to be there for 400 years. And one of the reasons that he gives for them being there for 400 years is he says that the iniquity of the Amorite is not yet complete. So God is going to be patient with the Amorites for 400 years. It's going to take 400 years for the Amorites to test God's patience to the point where he's going to have the land vomit them out so that the people can go in. Okay, 400 years. And the kinds of things that the Amorites are going to be doing is like burning their children alive to false gods, okay? Sodom and Gomorrah made it like 20 years beyond Genesis 15. And what was their iniquity? It was homosexual relations, rampant homosexual relations, okay? Then we move forward in the law to Leviticus 18, Leviticus 21. We read things like, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. And of course, there have been people who would like to argue against that by saying, well, there are other laws in that same context, like you shouldn't mix two fabrics together, so should we all not be mixing wool and cotton and those kinds of things? Well, we need to interpret these things with a little bit of respect for the genre. I mean, there's biblical evidence here that what is being taught there, especially regarding the fabrics, is that God's point is, I want my people to be separate from the people around them. It wasn't the fabric itself that was an abomination. It was the mixing of my people and their lifestyle with the lifestyles of other people. The sexual sins talked about in those same chapters, those are actual sins, and we know that they're actual sins because they are reiterated in other places in the scriptures, especially in the New Testament. Okay, so other biblical evidence would indicate to us that when God says that homosexual relations is an abomination in Leviticus 18, it actually is. For example, God never rained down fire upon a city because that city mixed two fabrics together. We need to interpret Scripture with Scripture. So we can move on to Judges 19. And the book of Judges teaches that, basically, the book of Judges is a commentary on the declining moral character of the people of God as they increasingly engaged in idolatry, okay? And so from Judges 1 to the end of the book, all you see is just Israel going downhill, downhill, downhill. And the last stop on that downhill trajectory of their moral character is it's in Judges 19, and a story is told that is eerily similar to Genesis 19, the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. So you have a story that's almost identical, except it's not pagans who are doing this. It is Israelites who are doing this. Israelites trying to break down a door to have homosexual relations with a man in Israel. And the point being made there in Judges 19 is that Israel has declined so badly that they are now worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. And no reasonable person is going to read Judges 19 any way other than that. Okay, so that's some of the Old Testament stuff. Then you go over into the New Testament. Romans 1, 26 and 27 talks about women abandoning the natural function and burning in desire for one another, and men abandoning the natural function and burning in desire for one another. Some people have said about that, well, that's just talking about, it's not talking about homosexual relations in general. It's talking about non-monogamous relationships. So the problem with that is that that's not what the text says.
Right.
It doesn't say that. It says the act itself. You have to abuse the language in order to arrive there. 1 Corinthians 6:9, that's the passage where Paul is talking about evildoers not inheriting the kingdom of God. And in that passage, he talks about, the ESV translates it, those who practice homosexuality. And there's actually two Greek words there that are translated, men who practice homosexuality. Those two Greek words are rather explicit in Greek. The two partners in a male homosexual relationship, and I'm going to try not to be too graphic, is the giver and the receiver in a male homosexual relationship. And again, this has nothing to do with non-monogamous relationship. It's just those who do this, they do not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, the good news is that one verse later, he says, such were some of you.
Right.
In other words, you don't have to continue in this. God can redeem you from this. Yes.
So, you know, it's interesting, too. Those who would make biblical arguments for LGBTQ, the B, bisexual. Mm-hmm. And if they're saying this is okay, how do you have... And then they're making arguments like, oh, no, this is about a monogamous relationship. How do you have a monogamous relationship if you're bisexual? The point being you like both sexes. It just... I think even their arguments just fall apart, even though they're not making an argument there for...
Right.
It just doesn't make any sense. It just goes to show. Yeah, it doesn't follow.
Right. 1 Timothy 1:10 is another one where it says that the law is for transgressors, and among those transgressors is, it uses those same two Greek words translated, those who practice homosexuality. So the Bible really is so clear on this. There is no ambiguity. The Bible is ambiguous about some things, okay? Aberrant sexual behavior, including lesbian, gay, bisexuality, these things. The Bible isn't ambiguous about this. And those who claim that it is, they are self-deceived. The Bible is perfectly clear on these things. So we should ask ourselves, as it pertains to the question that we're considering, you know, what would be wrong with wearing this lanyard? Well, would we wear an adultery lanyard at work? A lanyard saying that I am championing adultery, or would we wear a pro-racism lanyard? Mm-hmm. Would we wear a pro-human trafficking lanyard? Well, of course we wouldn't, because we know that those things are sinful. Well, we shouldn't do that with any sin. I mean, a believer cannot endorse any sin. Titus 2:11 and 12 tells us what God is after as he has brought the gospel to bear on the world. It reads, "The grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." So we're to be renouncing ungodliness and living self-controlled lives. So we can't champion any sin. And that's why I would say, no, you can't wear this lanyard. That's a no-go. So the person asking this question is right to say, is right to assume that, yeah, you can't wear this thing.
All right. So if we're called to submit to our employers, then do we have a conflict of biblical responsibilities in this situation?
Okay. So we're saying don't wear the lanyard, but then we've got a biblical call to submit to authority in our lives, like 1 Peter 2:13, which is kind of a broad It's a broad call to submit to all authority. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Then Peter drills down specifically to those whom we work for. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Paul talks about that same thing in numerous places. Ephesians, Romans. Now that submission to authority in the government, the workplace, the family, everywhere, that is our default position. But it's not ironclad. In other words, we don't submit to them without question, no matter what they say. We have an authority that is higher than our employers, higher than the earthly government. So when any earthly authority conflicts with our highest authority, which is God, then God wins. And so we derive this principle, among other places, from Acts chapter 5. In Acts chapter 5, the apostles have been commanded by an earthly authority, which is the Jewish authorities in Jerusalem. They've been commanded, hey, you got to stop talking about Jesus. Stop telling people about the gospel. And the apostles respond to them by saying, we must obey God rather than men. Jesus has told them prior to his ascension into heaven. He gave them the Great Commission in Matthew 28 to make disciples. And then in Acts 1:8, he said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and throughout all the earth. So they've got this command that they have to tell everybody about Jesus. The Jewish authorities are saying, stop telling people about Jesus. Who wins in that situation? Well, Jesus wins in that situation. So they're saying, we're going to obey God rather than men. We find other examples of this in the scriptures where God's people are told to do something that conflicts with what God has commanded. Daniel is told along with everyone, all the other exiles, hey, you're not going to pray to anybody but Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel just continues praying three times a day, and he is sent to the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're told, along with everybody else, you're going to bow down to this golden statue. And they say, no, we're not, and they're thrown into the fiery furnace. All of that is, they are acting out without saying it, we must obey God rather than men.
Amen.
Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego, they actually say something very similar to, we must obey God rather than men. Right. They basically say, yeah, we're not going to do this. And right. God may save us from the fiery furnace, but one thing is certain, we're not going to bow down to your statue.
Right. So what can we do to mitigate the likely fallout that's going to result in a situation like this?
Well, I would say be as godly and loving as you possibly can leading up to and surrounding this kind of thing. And in particular, you know, if you work with LGBT persons, be so kind to them that they'll find it hard to hold any animosity toward you. Mm. So that would be the first thing. Just be kind and loving. And the fact that we don't agree with that lifestyle, that should not be the first thing that they know about us. The first thing they know about us should be that we love Jesus, we love them, and we love the gospel. That should be worn on our face, and it should be heard in our voices and in our conversation. Second, I would say, work hard. Be the hardest working person in that place. Make yourself valuable to your employer. Do that for the glory of God. Third, I say you just can't mitigate all fallout. The Lord told us that we're going to pay the price for being the faithful disciples. So be prepared to suffer for the sake of the name. And the disciples in Acts 5 that I've just referenced, just after saying we must obey God rather than men, they were beaten by these Jewish authorities, and they went away rejoicing because they were considered worthy to suffer dishonor for the sake of the name. We need to be prepared to do the same thing.
Amen. Well, this kind of thing is, like you said, becoming more and more relevant. So,
yeah, absolutely.
If you're listening and you're not necessarily dealing with this directly, I'm sure you maybe know of someone who is. So please share it. Please, if you find it helpful, give us a like and subscribe to our podcast. Till next time. All right.
Very good.
This has been Truth and Circumstances. You can visit our website at truthandcircumstances.com. If you have any questions you'd like to hear us address on the podcast, you can email those to questions@truthandcircumstances.com. You can also follow us on Twitter and ask your questions there. Truth and Circumstances is a ministry of Providence Bible Fellowship in Westchester, Ohio.